If you have your Bibles, you can follow again at page 1068. Now, when I was back school teaching, you had two rooms. I taught technology, so what you had was you had one room like this side of the church along here. That was a systems room where you did your computers and all the other stuff. And then there was a glass wall along this side, and then all the machinery is in this side where the kids all go in to do and make their stuff. And at the back, there's a porch with a bit of glass on it that leads in from the corridor outside. And I came in one day, and there's the PE teacher, a fella Rod, standing going at the glass. So I got the children settled and went down into the porch, and he came out to the porch and he said, "Do you owe anybody money?" I says, "No, what are you asking that for?" He says, "There's two fellas in the office, they're huge." And he says, "They're not police." And he says, "They're asking for you." And I thought, right, okay. So next thing, he came in, minded the class, and I went down to the office, and here's these two humongous fellas. They were huge. And I was glad to see them. There were two fellas from the Belfast City Mission. One of them's now the minister over in Clock, Adrian Adger, about 6'10", and his mate, 6'9", a fella, Leslie Reid. And they were leaving up literature my dad had asked for. So I was glad that was what it was about. But sometimes things don't appear as they are. My two debt collectors ended up were missionaries. And that's very much what it's like in the kingdom of God. What you'll see is that the kingdom of God is upside down. What this world sees as powerful and strong and people are getting ahead is not what God sees. It's upside down. The poor are the ones getting ahead who seem rich. It's the weak in God's kingdom who are strong. So it's upside down in the way that it works. The last in God's kingdom, we were told, will be first. Strange thing. Strange from how the world works and strange from how most people think. Now, what we saw last week, about 4 weeks ago, was Nicodemus in chapter 3. You've got a guy there who looks like he's getting into heaven. He's big up in the church. He reads his Bible, load of dough. He's just a great all-round sort of fella up there in the community. And what we see then is that the fellow who's at the front, you'd be expecting to get to heaven, isn't getting in. He has no idea how to get to heaven. He has no understanding of what the gospel is. He's blind as a bat. Then we meet this wee woman at the well in Sychar who's living from a false religion. She's got a dubious past. She's got an ungodly lifestyle. And yet with all, when she meets with Jesus and she's confronted with her sin and she sees her sin, she owns it. She says, "Yeah, that's me. I've sinned. That's me." And she sits with the Savior of the world. And she accepts what he's offering and she's in the kingdom. A woman from nothing is in, Nicodemus is out, who's got everything. You see, the people of Sychar, who are seen as dogs, we looked at last week by the Jewish people, the people of God, who people coming from a false religion. And what they see in verse 42, that this really was the Savior of the world. And they're in the kingdom of God, while the majority of people, of God's people in Israel, can't see it. They miss the fact that he's the Jewish Messiah and the Savior of the world. And then in verse 43, what you've got is, you've got this Jesus, this delayed journey. It's delayed by 2 days as he makes his way back to Galilee. And what we're told is he stayed there with them, and with many words he was talking to these folk. And you can only imagine those conversations. It must have been the same as the woman at the well. He starts to confront these people with their sin. He says, "Listen, what you're doing is wrong." And they take ownership of that sin as she did. They acknowledge it. They take it on board. And when they do that, they know that they can't save themselves. They need a Savior. And here's the Savior sitting with them. And that's what they said in verse 42. This is the Savior of the world. And you might have heard people using that terminology in Northern Ireland. "I'm saved." And very often that just becomes something that's like a religious term. But what it actually means is, when somebody tells you that, what they're saying is, "I'm a person who's a sinner. A person who has owned my sin. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I can't save myself. And that I need someone else to do it for me. And therefore, rather than going and experiencing hell for my sin, I put my trust in Jesus, who offers me his forgiveness. I am saved from sin's punishment." So verse 44, you've got Jesus, he acknowledges the fact that these people don't accept him. He says, "A prophet has no honour in his own country." And this passage demonstrates that for us. You've got these people coming from a false religion, from a poor background, and yet with all, they take Jesus and see him as the Saviour of the world. He's only with them for 2 days, by the way. He lives amongst the people of Israel, God's people, for 33 years. He's got a 3-year ministry crowded with Spirit-filled miracles, and they can't see it. They don't see him as the Messiah at all. And our story starts today with this fella coming to see Jesus. And he's not coming looking for eternal life. He's not looking at anything spiritual at all. He's looking at his little boy healed. And you can understand how that goes. This guy who's got everything that this world could offer, he comes just looking something for his little boy. He comes as a concerned father. And because he meets with Jesus Christ, he leaves as an adopted son of God. An amazing transformation. And what I hope you're going to see in this passage today is the difference that it would make to your life if you take God at his word. The key verse for us here is verse 50. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. And what the Bible says is that if you're willing to do the same, it will change and transform your life as well. Whether that brings you into the kingdom of God initially, or whether you're in the kingdom of God and you're wanting to live for Christ. If you will take God at his word, it will change your life. Now, we're told the man in our story is a royal official. He's most likely working for a fellow called Herod Antipas, who was the ruler of Galilee at the time. You imagine that he runs in different circles than you and I. He's not from a farming background or any of the other like town background. This guy's from royalty. He works in the royal court. He's used to mixing in royal circles and people from a royal background, running with dignitaries. He's used to the finer things in life. Barry maybe could tell you a little bit about that if you speak to him afterwards. Living with the finer things. After a week of partying there on his 70th birthday. Living like royalty. And he lives in this place called Capernaum. A beautiful place to live. If any of you have been to Israel, you'll most likely go on a trip here. And we pulled up to it in a boat. And it's a great place. You'd love to rear your family. It sits on this lovely lake. Beautiful surroundings. It's just idyllic. This boy's got a good job. He's able to provide for his family. He's most likely married, got a wife. He's got at least one child that we know of. And things seem to have been going pretty good for him. And yet what he starts to discover is the same that everybody else discovers at some stage. That money and power just don't fulfill things for people. There are things that money and power can't get you that are the most valuable things in this world. You cannot buy health. You cannot buy love. There's many things that you cannot buy. It may make your life slightly more comfortable, but this guy started to discover that, listen, money can't get it all for him. Verse 46, you'll see that his son, no matter how much money he has, is still sick. Verse 47, that his son is now close to death. And I'm sure this guy loved his son. I've no doubt of that. He wouldn't have done what he did if he didn't. He loved his son. And I'm sure he's already thrown a wad of cash at this. He's had the best of doctors down to look at the wee lad. He's had the best of people that he could coerce because of his power to come and look at this youngster. And yet, even with all of that, it just doesn't work. Verse 47, we're told that money and influence has made no difference to his situation. The child's still close to death. And folks, I'm passing that. I hope that you'll see that as well, that money and power is not the be-all and end-all. Young people, if you're heading out on a career, I look at what is portrayed on television, what is portrayed on Facebook, and it's almost that if you had enough money, that your life could just be fantastic. That you could do whatever you wanted, you could achieve whatever you were looking in life. It's an illusion. That's why so many of celebrity folk are taking their own lives. Because what they realise is they get money, they get power, they get different things, and it's just not cutting it. And it's a bit like that sort of stick hanging over your head with a carrot on it. It's always just that little bit out of grasp. And older folks, if you see it as well and you haven't realised this early on, it's going to be something that you chase as a pipe dream, always wanting to get it. Do you remember the world's most famous rich man was a fellow called Howard Hughes? I don't know if you've seen the film about his lifestyle. He ended his days only coming out at night because he was terrified of germs. Billionaire. And somebody asked him one time, said, how much money's enough? He said, just a wee bit more than what you've got. That's what a billionaire was thinking, and it's what people who have less than a billion think as well. My happiness is just that little bit out of reach. If I could just get this, I would be happy. I would be content. I would be satisfied. And yet it's all an illusion. And you know what causes the followers of Jesus Christ to derail as well? It causes people to miss the kingdom of God, and it causes people to miss what they're saved for. When you come to know Christ, you're called to serve, every one of you. You're called to give your time and your efforts to the kingdom of God to bring other folk in to build up the saints. And yet what will happen is that your life will be derailed running after money. Your life will be derailed running, and you'll only realize this. I can only emphasize this to you. I can't emphasize it enough. The amount of Christians that I sit with who are dying saying, listen, I wish I had done it differently. I wish that I had spent more time on kingdom work. I wish I had spent more time in the service of Christ. A fella taught me BB, died there recently, and he said, listen, I really wish I'd have served Christ more. And this fella did plenty. But he says, listen, I just really wish I'd have spent more time with this. And I tell you, one of the saddest things I think I've ever seen was about 2 years ago, a fella who I'd been friendly with, he's an older man, was dying in hospital. I'm going to see him, and his daughter, who is a follower of Christ, came up as well with me. And we're talking to him just about his soul, but every conversation I had with him ever, always getting up back at farming, and who had inherited what farm, and how easy they had had it in life compared to him, and how many acres this boy had, and how much money he had, and you know, just every conversation always ended up back there. And you're going up, and he started talking about his own stuff, about looking after the children. He was only a couple of days off death. And I said, listen, your daughter doesn't care how much money you've got. And she's sitting there looking at him. She says, Daddy, I don't care. I've got my own job, and I don't. And yet, I said, listen, we're concerned about where you're going when you die. What's going to happen to your soul? And there's a silence for about 20 seconds, which seemed like forever. And then back to the money again and just complaining about it. And he died that way, as far as I know, much to the disappointment of his family. Sad. Now, this royal official already has learnt the lesson that money's not going to get him everything. He realises it's not going to fix it. And he's willing to try anything to get this son of his better again. And so he heads down, he's talking to the servants, he hears about this Jesus who's changed the water into wine. He hears about this Jesus who's been down in Jerusalem doing all of these miracles and thinks, do you know, maybe he could do something for me. And so he heads down, and what we're told is that he has to beg. Verse 47, he went to him and he begged that he would come and heal his son who was close to death. A royal official reduced down to begging. And you can understand that too. You remember that case there recently with Alfie Evans? And you've seen his father coming either out of the courthouse or else coming out of the hospital and begging that his son be let go over to Italy to try experimental treatment. Begging for his son's life. And look at the answer he gets. It's really quite harsh. He says, you people, unless you see miraculous signs in verse 45, will never believe. And yet this guy, instead of taking the hump or taking the needle with it, what he does is that he says, listen, I need what this guy has. I take his assessment of it. I don't care. I need this. Verse 49, will you come down before my son dies? This man believes that Jesus can heal his son. And even though he doesn't see the big picture, that he can heal the dead and he can heal it at a distance. And Jesus says words that change his life in verse 50. Look what he says to him. He says, you may go, your son will live. 7 words that transform him, transform his son's life, and transform the whole family, because he takes, look at verse 52, or 50 says, the man took Jesus at his word and departed. The next day he goes down the road and he meets the servant coming out, and he knows with a smile on his face that there's something right is happening. He says, your son's better. He's living. He says, don't mind me asking, what time did that happen at? I says, 1 o'clock yesterday. The exact time. And all of a sudden, this guy goes from having no spiritual input in his life, not looking at anything spiritual, to actually saying, listen, I need this guy in control of my whole life. I want this. And he takes Jesus Christ as his saviour. He goes home and he shares that message with his family, and they sign up and say, listen, we want the very same thing for ourselves. This man had faith in Jesus and his words. And he knew that they were powerful enough to change his life and to save his soul. And do you know something? The word of God does exactly the same today. You'll find what God has to say inside this. That's where God's word is contained. That's what it's called. And the same power that changed that royal official's son and changed the life of his family is the same power that's available today. It's the same power that changed the people of Sychar. It's the same power that changed the woman at the well. And it's the same power that is available to everyone today. What this says is that I'm a sinner, that we are sinners. That there's nobody who's perfect. That there is nobody who can get to heaven by being decent or good. That there is only one way to get there, and it's through Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. That he hung on that cross knowing about my personal sin and yours. And that if you'll put your trust in him to forgive that, owning that sin, that he'll give you everlasting life as a result. That's what saved this fella's life. It's what saved my soul back in 2001. And I'm hoping it's what will save you as well, because I know that it will, if you put your trust in him. And do you know something? It works the same for followers of Jesus Christ as well. When you come into that kingdom, when you're walking with God, and you say, well, how does it work? I want to illustrate that slightly for you. I want you to think of the area of life that you're struggling with, or areas of life that you're really struggling with. Think to yourself, well, what are those things? And I'll illustrate one example. I say to you, listen, I struggle perhaps with worry. Now, whatever that worry is about, I worry about the future, worry about my health, worry about a loved one's health, worry about my children, worry about the direction they're going in life, worry about my finances, worry about my personal security, worry about the future, worry about relationships, worry about who I'm going to marry, worry about what I'm going to work at, worry about what's going to happen to me when I die, or where I'm going to die, or what the circumstances of that are going to be. Then what we do is we advise you to do the same as the royal ruler. Find out what God's word is. And how are you going to find that out? What you do is you take this and you start to read it. And say, well, what does this have to say about worry? What does this have to say about my personal circumstance? So I start to read through the word of God. And I get to Philippians 4 verse 6. And I read these words here. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So I take a verse like that and say, well, listen, is this true or is this not true? I sit down with that and I say, well, what's it telling me to do? So I sit down with that and I said, if I pray and petition God with thanksgiving, if I put my requests before God, then the Bible says that he is going to guard my heart and he's going to guard my mind with the peace of God which transcends all understanding. Let me give you an illustration of that. I used at the very example my two debt collectors, Adrian and Leslie. Adrian's now the minister over in Clough. He's 6'10", he's a relatively youngish man, he's married about 5 years, and he's just been diagnosed with terminal cancer. Now, when I go and visit him and his wife, what she says to me is that the real peace is knowing that God's in control in this. We have a peace in this. And you think to yourself, well, how do you have a peace in that? How can you work with that? Because what they have done is that they continually pray and leave their requests with God, petition him with thanksgiving, then the peace of God guards their hearts and guards their minds. Does it change the fact that he's got cancer? No, it doesn't. Does it change the fact that he's dying? No, it doesn't. And that's not what the Bible offers. That there is a prosperity gospel. Come to Jesus and all your problems will disappear. That's not what this offers. You will not find that illustrated in the lives of people in the Bible, nor will you find it in the teaching of it. What it says is that in the middle of the difficulties that you're having, if you follow what God is saying, he will give you the best possible outcome. He'll be with you in the middle of what you're doing. He'll be with you, and his word is still living, still trustworthy. Folks, what I'm saying to you is, how's that going to look for you this week? What is it that you're struggling with? What does God's word actually have to say about that? And how are you going to demonstrate that by putting your trust in what the Bible says? Because this book doesn't change. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And folks, I commend it to you for how I live my life. And I'm commending it to you for how you should be living yours as well. Find out what it says. Put your trust in it. And God will grant you the best possible outcome that there is in that. Let's bring it to God in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word, the Bible. We want to thank you for the difference it makes in our lives, in a broken world, and with broken people. Father, we want to thank you that, Lord, ultimately our story is good. That, Father, even though we go through difficult times and difficult situations, that, Father, we know that heaven's guaranteed because of what Jesus has done. And, Father, in the journey between here and heaven, we know that we can have a peace which transcends all understanding, which will guard our hearts and our minds. Something that is supernatural, which can't be explained by other human beings. And Lord, we know we can have that because of your word. And Father, we know what it is to experience that in our lives ourselves. Lord, just even pray for Adrian this morning and for his wife as well. Just pray for their relationship with you, that you will strengthen them and that you will bless them. And Father, we pray for every individual sat here this morning, coming from many different circumstances. Help these folk to be readers of the Bible and people who take you at your word, to write those promises and to claim them for themselves. and Father, to see that you produce the best possible outcomes in their lives. Father, we ask all of these things, and then through the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.